In his book, Healing Hearts, The Journey from Grief to Life, a book about pediatric surgeon, heart surgeon Nisashi Hikaido, the writer who writes for him, a woman called Janice, speaks of the death of a little boy called Ethan. Ethan had a medical heart condition when he was born. He was treated by Dr. Hisashi's medical team for over several operations, and he eventually dies. And Janice actually tells the story through the eyes of his mother, Shana. And Shana, really, it's a tragic story, but Shana actually expresses her grief for the little boy that she lost over a period of time, while at the same time trying to deal with her second son, about four or five, a boy called John, trying to actually cope not just with her grief, but also with the grief of her second son, who is about four or five, trying to navigate his grief, being separated from her because he's had to go to kidney. And this is what she says. She says, there is no roadmap, no shortcut, no tried and true prescription to get through grief, whether you are young or whether you're old. You must do the best you can. Now, I read that part of this book, and I thought to myself, you know, everyone needs comforting, whether you're young or old, whether your circumstances are really, really harsh, or whether your circumstances, from our perspective, seems quite small, young or old. Everyone at some point in their lives will be looking for comfort. No one is immune to heartbreak, to suffering, to tragedy, to disappointment, to loss, to sickness, to adversity, young or old. It's true, isn't it? And so the most obvious question you'll ask, or if you have asked at some point in your life, will be this one: where does one find comfort in the desert? Is there a roadmap to finding comfort in the darkness? Is there a tried and true prescription to get through valleys? Or are we just left to ourselves to just work it out, to just get by? Now, over the next 4 weeks, what Pastor Elliot and I are going to do is we're going to be looking at what Christian people believe about where comfort is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And how can we find comfort in the darkness from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That's actually the theme of the whole book of 2 Corinthians, but we're only looking at chapter 1. So we're doing four sermons in chapter 1. And it's set up right there for us in the opening verses read for us, because in 2 Corinthians, what Paul is going to do is he unpacks for us comfort that comes from God in the midst of our trials, our adversities, and our suffering. Okay? Now, that word comfort is a very significant word. It takes place, or it's mentioned about 17 times out of 25 times in 2 Corinthians, which actually tells you something about 2 Corinthians. It's a book about comfort. Now, 10 of those 17 times it's mentioned in the New Testament, it's actually mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which is why we're spending so much time in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And so the first thing I want us to understand is that Paul was no stranger to trials and afflictions and suffering in his life. He was no stranger to suffering and pressure in his life. Paul was not a picture of Christian health, wealth, and success. You've got to get that, okay? Paul writes to someone who has experienced the dark valley of the soul. He actually comes through it. Because when we think of the Apostle Paul, we sort of think of him as some super apostle, some super Christian who is really, really distant. Well, and he, in a sense, he is, because he wrote most of the New Testament. But Paul is actually a picture of a disciple of Jesus whose life's journey was marked by crushing grief and an incredible weight of affliction. He didn't just suffer physically at the hands of people. We know that as we read his story in the second half of the book of Acts. He didn't just experience persecution. I know right now Peter Hughes is preaching Philippians 1 at the Burwood congregation, and he's looking at Philippians 1, how Paul deals with being in prison. He experienced emotional anguish as well. He was falsely accused by those who were jealous of him. He was slandered and rejected by those whom he served and loved. I mean, that's the Corinthian church he writes to. Now, look at verse 8 and verse 9, because this probably describes how he's feeling about life. Maybe you can resonate with this. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. He doesn't want to live. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Death has come into his life. That's how he feels. He's struggling even as he writes to the Corinthian Christians. The weight is unbearable. That's how he feels. He despaired even of life itself. Now, there are several passages we've put there in your outlines for you, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 4, and 2 Corinthians 12, because in each of those passages in 2 Corinthians, what Paul actually does, and we're not doing it now, Paul outlines in these three passages the dark night of the soul that he goes through, the life he has lived and what he has endured. We've got a picture, 2 Corinthians 4, example. He speaks of being hard-pressed, perplexed, confused, struck down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks of how he lived under a constant crippling pain in his life, a debilitating pain that he hopes and he wished God would take away from him, but God did not. And so Paul, you discover, has experienced it all, okay? He's walked through very dark valleys, not just physical pain, but emotional pain. Not just physical persecution, but verbal affliction as well from people whom he loved. So he's experienced deepest darkness. And as he writes chapter 1, he finds himself in darkness again. But notice he's unbroken, isn't he? As you heard Matthew read the Bible, you notice he's unbroken. He's bruised and he's scarred, of course, but he's still come through it, faithfully loving and serving the Lord Jesus. He's still committed to the Lord Jesus. He's still committed and loving the people who slandered and rejected him, the church who caused him such personal pain. He's still loving and serving the people of the cities he brought the gospel to. You actually do read that in chapter 10 and chapter 11. Now, how does Paul actually do that? It comes to us in the opening verses of chapter 1. Now, here's the reason why Paul is overflowing, not with bitterness, not with anger, not with resentment, but with praise and joy. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Now, how is Paul able to walk with faithfulness in his adversity under pressure? How was Paul able to keep loving those who kept disappointing him? How was Paul able to keep loving the lost who would often persecute him? Well, the answer's there. He found his comfort in God. Not just any God, but look at how Paul understood God. Verse 1. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Understand this. How you and I think about God actually matters. How we think about God matters. And it makes the difference in whether you have confidence to find your comfort in Him. How you think about God actually matters. I said this morning to the morning church. I'm a dad. And if my children believe that I am compassionate and someone who is able to give them comfort, they'll come to me, won't they? They will rely on me when they are in pain. Now, you might not relate to this, but you know this growing up. Okay, some of you, you know, as you grow up, your parents take you to the park, right? You learn to ride a bike and they watch you ride in the park, or maybe you get on a swing, okay? And what happens is you fall off the swing or you fall off the bike, and then instinctively you run to mum or dad, depending on who you think is the greater comforter, okay? So you run to them. Now, why do you do that? Because you believe they'll show you compassion. You believe they will comfort you in their pain. And your mum, right, or your dad doesn't go, you know, Steve Malone, pain is an illusion, son. It's your desire that's causing you pain. Deny your desire and pain will go away. He doesn't do that, okay? Your mum, right, doesn't say, Edwina's mum doesn't say, Edwina, falling off the swing is karma, it's payback because you're a bad daughter. Start doing better, right? That doesn't happen. Right, so your father doesn't go, falling off the swing is evolution, weeding out the weak and the fragile, so toughen up, right? Your parents don't go, falling off the swing is the will of the Almighty, we don't know why, just bear it. No, you have a father or you have a mom or dad who shows you compassion, who shows you comfort, especially if you're in need, okay? Now, Paul actually says, God is like that. God is like that. God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. When we think of God, right, we tend to think of God in terms of His power, His greatness. Now, the problem with power is that power is often impersonal and quite distant. When we think of God and we relate to Him only in terms of power, we find Him distant from us. We see Him as a distant king and impersonal judge, okay? When I started to work in IT, before I went into ministry, I worked in IT for a pharmaceutical company. And I remember when I started there, I was going to be introduced as CEO. And everyone warned me, before I met him, everyone warned me that Bruce was an overwhelming man. Okay, he would often yell. And he was overwhelming. You could hear Bruce the moment he walked into the office. He would yell. He didn't suffer fools lightly. He would ask questions. He'd expect answers immediately. Most of us tried to avoid him. He set sales targets, and he expected them to be met. Often he would walk into our office. We were, you know, IT. We would program stuff. And then he would change project priorities as he saw fit. He would interfere. But he was powerful enough to do that. And so Bruce, in our eyes, he was all authority and power. We related to Bruce on the basis of his power. And the problem with that is it made him distant. He was impersonal. So we relate like this. Big Bruce, little me. And often when we think of God, that's how we relate. Big God, little me. No relationship. Now, can I say to you, the God of the Bible is not just powerful, he is also, we read here, compassionate. See there? Power without compassion is tyranny. Do you know that? Power without compassion is tyranny, and compassion without power is useless because it cannot protect you. And I have said this before repeatedly across Grace Point, the God of the Bible is both powerful and compassionate. He's both all-powerful and all-loving. If God were powerful without compassion, he would be a Vader-like figure. The Sith are all power, aren't they? If God were all compassion and without power, he would be a grandfather-like figure. He'd love you, but he would not be powerful enough to protect you, to look after you. No, the God of the Bible is both power and compassion. He's omnipotent and he's all-loving. He's personal and close to those who look to him for comfort. And because of that, Paul actually says he is a God who desires to console his people. And so there's a whole host of passages there that we've also put down for you. You might want to look that up in your devotion this week. The Old Testament description of God is not just God in his greatness, right? Think of Psalm 9:7. The Lord reigns forever. His kingship is forever. The Old Testament description of God is also marked by his fatherhood. We read, he is a God of compassion and comfort. Psalm 116, verse 5, the Lord is gracious and righteous. He's full of compassion. 68, verse 5, he's father to the fatherless, the abandoned, the weak, the poor, the confused, the directionless. And so, even in the Old Testament, God is both almighty, but also comforter. You've got to get both, okay? In fact, you find that in the teachings of Jesus, don't you? God is the Father who is overflowing with compassion for rebellious sons and daughters. That's Luke chapter 15. He loves rebellious sons and daughters and he welcomes them with open arms. You see, I think the reason why so many of us have never experienced God's personal comfort in our lives, or why we struggle to live out the Christian life, that the reason why we struggle with disappointment and we find ourselves alone as we serve God's people, the reason why we struggle with personal adversity and trial, even as we try to be faithful to Jesus, it's because we have never related to God personally. And it's very hard to be personal when you think of God as king, even though he is king. It's hard to be personal when you think of God as judge, even though he is judge. Right? At school, you have a relationship with the principal. He is king. It's hard to relate to the principal or have a relationship with him unless he's your dad. In your workplace, you have a relationship with the CEO. He is king. It's hard to relate to the CEO in a personal way unless he is your dad. And so we relate to God more as the great authority figure in our lives, more than a fatherly figure in our lives. We see him as a power figure rather than a fatherly figure. And it's a real tragedy, you know, because the Bible speaks of him as not just the God who is powerful, but also the God who is compassionate and comforter. Like a father. Now let me explain to you how comfort works in life. We always find consolation and comfort knowing that someone is with us. That's how comforting. That's how you comfort someone. You have to be with them. We always find comfort knowing in our pain, in our struggle, in our sickness perhaps, in our loneliness, someone is with us. That's how comfort generally works. In early December last year, I read an article titled, written by a psychologist, "The Life of the Skin Hungry. Can you go crazy from lack of touch?" It's a fascinating article. And it's really an article on what an absence of touch does to people, right? So in other words, you know, Joey, if no one ever hugged Joey, embraced Joey, you know, gave him a high five, right? This is what happens. Yeah, he would start to cry. Now do that, multiply that, isolate him in a room, and you find that he will get depressed. He'll get anxious. He will fall into, his stress levels will increase. That's what the studies have actually shown. When you are actually denied touch, there are emotional and physical consequences. Loneliness sets in, and it leads to high levels of stress, anxiety, and depression. Now, we do know today that human beings need touch, especially children. They need food and water to live by, but to thrive and to be healthy, they also need to be touched, held, embraced, hugged. This is what one researcher writes. Dr. Terry Kupers, a psychologist and author, has spent decades testifying as an expert witness on behalf of those in solitary confinement. So this psychologist, right, he studies people in solitary confinement. And so he writes of the effects of skin hunger firsthand. And this is what he writes. And this is why he says we shouldn't put people in solitary confinement. He says it's torture to deny someone touch. It's torture to isolate someone. Loneliness, if you've never realized this, is actually a form of torture. And so when you form, that's the reason why we hate to be lonely. And so he writes, physical contact is a requirement of being human. There's something healing about it. Touch is not just correlated with being human, it is being human. And that's the reason why what people most long for in their grief, in their suffering, in their pain, in their adversity, is to have someone with them. Someone hold them. Someone carry them. Someone embrace them. Someone there to comfort them. That's the reason why the worst thing you can experience is to walk in darkness by yourself. To be in the company of others and actually be alone because no one knows what you're going through. That's torture, isn't it? The worst form of punishment is solitary confinement. Shut in a cell by yourself. The same holds true in life. The worst thing you can experience is to walk in darkness alone, to have no one comfort you. Did you realize that being alone is one of our greatest fears? It's not a Christian thing, by the way. It's just being a human being thing, right? It's not a Christian thing. It's a human being thing. That's the reason why, if you're a parent, we have some parents here, when your kids are small, they experience pain, rejection at school, suffering that comes from illness. What do? They look to you. What do they want most in their moments of pain? They want you. They don't want to be alone. Daddy, don't go. Mom, keep holding me. And as a parent, that is what you do because you hurt with them. You love them. You want to comfort them. That's the reason why when you care for people who are sick, right, you being there for them, beside them, is what comforts them. Your presence with them in their suffering comforts them. You are their comfort and consolation. Now, it's not just the way children work. It's also the way all of us here work, right? It's a human being thing, the desire for comfort. Being alone scares us. That's the reason why at school you long for acceptance. You always want to be part of a group. That's the reason why if you're single, you worry about whether you're going to find someone. And that's the reason why at uni, you're always looking for a social crowd to belong to. That's the reason why even if you're married, what you most want from your spouse is for them to always be there for you. That's the reason why at work, you care what your colleagues think of you. Comfort and consolation, the desire for it, is a human thing. And comfort and consolation comes in knowing that you are not alone in the dark. There is someone there to comfort you. That's how the mechanics of comfort works. And so knowing who is with you makes all the difference, doesn't it? Now, look at the Apostle Paul. Paul knew who was with him. God, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, was with him. Verse 4, who comforted him in all his troubles, who comforted him in all his affliction. And what you and I are meant to realize in these verses is that he is also your Father. Do you know that? Look at verse 2. Notice he's opening, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Father. Understand who he is. He is your Father as well, right? That's number one. Number two, here's what I want you to notice. The promise of God's comfort doesn't apply to all forms of affliction, to all forms of suffering. Look at verse 5 very carefully. Notice what he says, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. God's promise of comfort depends on whether it's the sufferings of Christ we're going through, whether it's the sufferings of Christ we experience. So what kind of suffering and sickness and pain and adversity is Paul talking about when he speaks of the sufferings of Jesus that flows over into our lives? Well, it's actually the suffering and trouble that comes as you serve and love the Lord Jesus. It's the affliction and the pain and loneliness that comes from seeking to follow Jesus. The sufferings of Christ flowing over into our lives is the pain of the cross that is carried as you seek to commit your life to the Lord Jesus. The cross that will weigh you down when you choose to love Him above all things. The cross-shaped sacrifices that you make when you choose to serve the body of Christ over self. The rejection you face when you seek to make the Lord Jesus known. That's the sufferings of Christ. And so the sufferings of Jesus flowing over into our lives is the affliction, the sickness, the pain, the sacrifices, the loneliness that comes as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus in the world. As we seek to follow Him, as we seek to serve His people, as we seek to reach the lost. And so I do want you to understand is there are boundaries to God's promise of comfort in the Christian life. Peter actually says this, right? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. In 1 Peter 4, 15, the Apostle Peter says, if you are afflicted, if your life is filled with pain and suffering because of your disobedience, then it's your foolishness. There is no comfort in that. If you're afflicted because you are a thief or murderer or criminal, or he says, a busybody, all right, someone who meddles in other people's lives, and then you suffer for it, he says, that's not sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. He says, if you suffer because you choose the path, right, of obedience, if you choose the path of godliness, that's when you do those things, he says, you participate in the sufferings of Christ. And the promise of God's comfort is for you. Which is why it always stuns me when I meet people who claim to be followers of Jesus, who go down the path of disobedience, who go down the path of ungodliness, and then they experience suffering, and then they expect God to actually comfort them. No, the promise of God's comfort is for those who, as they seek to be godly, as they seek to follow Christ, as they seek to live for Him, experience affliction. Affliction that comes from a broken world, so it could be sickness. Affliction that comes from the circumstances because of disappointment, because of rejection perhaps. The right response to affliction that comes because of your foolishness and because of your disobedience should actually not give you comfort. It should lead really to repentance, which means at that point what you need is the comfort of forgiveness that comes from repentance and not the comfort of Christ because of your pain and suffering that comes from a desire to be godly. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, let me give you a couple examples, okay? If you are a, let's say some of you here, you've done it before, maybe you're an extreme leader, maybe you teach in Sunday, maybe you're a community group leader, maybe you're an ACG leader. Most of the ACG leaders, I think, are away, so I'm not sure if any of them are here. So if you lead people, if you do discipleship with people, to share in the sufferings of Jesus is the burden you carry for people who can't always see the truth, or who don't value the input you put into them, who are unresponsive when you read the Bible with them, who even reject you. It's the loneliness that comes from serving others as you seek to serve the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, or you have taught in Sunday school. To share in the sufferings of Jesus is the weariness you feel as you serve each week, and you wonder whether the children, whether the kids actually learn anything. And that's a real tough one, you know. It's like you're dealing with a three-year-old, or four-year-old, or five-year-old. You're trying to work out, have they actually learned anything? I've spent 3 hours doing this craft, preparing this craft, and then I've finished church, and they've dumped it in the bin. Okay, and you wonder whether they learn anything. If you're single and you're struggling with singleness, right, to share in the sufferings of Jesus is the sacrifice you make as you resolve to be faithful to Jesus in your singleness. If you're going through an illness or tragedy has struck your life, to share in the sufferings of Jesus is the pain that's causing you to doubt God's love even as you seek to trust Him. If you're struggling with doing what's good and right in the workplace, to share in the sufferings of Christ is the rejection that comes from making choices in life that pleases God. You see, to share in the sufferings of Christ is more than just persecution. It's the burden of the cross we carry in life as followers of Jesus. the pressure, the sacrifice, the loss, the emotional or physical burden we carry as we seek to serve Him, as we seek to serve His people, the church, and as we seek to reach the lost in our world. And so following Jesus is hard. And so here's a third thing. Notice, this is how Paul experienced comfort in his personal darkness. Comes to us in verse 5. This is how he experienced God's compassion and comfort in his own life. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. You see it there? Through Christ, our comfort overflows. How does God comfort in all our troubles? How does God comfort in your sickness? How does God comfort in your disappointments? How does God comfort in your rejection as you seek to be godly, as you seek to follow Him, as you seek to serve Him? How do we find God's comfort as disciples of Jesus? Now, it's not much use having a father who says, I love you, but never shows his love for you. It's not much use having a father who says, I am compassionate, but has never acted in compassion towards you. Now, look at verse 5, because verse 5 tells us how the compassion and comfort of the Father actually comes to Paul. True Christ. You see there? True Christ. It's such a key word, true Christ. It comes to us abundantly, in an immeasurable way, true Christ. This is how Paul experiences God's comfort. True Christ. See, you cannot have comfort without a comforter, correct? You cannot have healing without a healer. You cannot know rescue without a rescuer. And the stronger the comforter, the greater the comforter, the greater the comfort, the more safe and secure we find ourselves. That's how it's meant to work, okay? Now, I have said this before. I've shared this story many times. That's the reason why, you know, when I was in year 7, I made friends when I started school in year 7. I made friends with the biggest year 7 kid I could find in my class. Right, because, you know, Asian people are small in year 7, right? So I'm in year 7. I don't want to be bullied. So I made friends with the biggest, baddest kid I could find. His name was Yura. Even his name sounds scary. Yura. No, he was not Russian, but even though he had a Russian name. He was big. He had a temper. He was bigger than most of the year 12 boys. He would flip tables in class. Why did I make friends with him? Because in the playground, in year 7, the rules are very simple. When your best friend is the biggest guy in the playground, no one touches you. It's true, right? You're safe and you're secure, aren't you? But even more than that, he was my friend. He wasn't a friend to everyone, but he was my friend, right? So a power relationship, think of that, a power relationship without compassion is tyranny. And so to many people in year 7, right, their relationship with him was one of tyranny, okay? But a compassionate relationship, right, without power is also hopeless, right? Because, I had other Asian friends, okay, but they weren't going to help me. They're all small like me, okay? So we got along, okay? But Yura, he was my powerful comforter, and he really was. When he was around, I walked the school grounds with absolute confidence, okay? Now, I want you to understand this, right? The principle is very simple. When you face darkness, what you need is someone who is stronger than the darkness, who is also compassionately for you. That's what you need. You need someone who is stronger than the darkness, who is also compassionately for you. Isn't that what all of us want? Someone greater who will be with us, committed to us, who will comfort us. And Paul says, God has come to show us and to give us comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. God has come to show us and give us comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that God has done this. He has acted to give us and show us comfort, and he's done it at the cross, hasn't he? Because there, what does Jesus do? Jesus allows himself to be swallowed up by the darkness in our place. Jesus allows the darkness to overwhelm him. He enters the valley of death for us. He dies in our place. He enters the desert for us, and he allows himself to be crushed for our sin. He enters the storm, and he faces the judgment on our behalf. There we see God's ultimate compassion and comfort. And if he has shown us compassion and comfort in our greatest darkness, we can be assured that He remains with us and for us in all our trials, in all our troubles, in all our suffering, in every sickness, in every loss, in every storm, in every desert, and in every darkness. Notice again verse 3 and verse 5. Paul praises God, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. Notice, who comforts us in all our troubles. God is able to give us comfort in all our troubles. You see there? It's not something we earn or work for. It's not something we have to perform before God gives it to us. It's not dependent on whether we are good enough or deserving. Look at verse 4. It's received from God. Verse 5 tells us that it comes through Jesus Christ. He does the comforting. And because God our Father has met our greatest need for comfort and compassion at the cross, He's able to comfort us in all our troubles. How does God comfort us in all our troubles? He does it in Jesus. What are we called to do? We're called to receive God's overflowing comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do it by looking at the body of Jesus broken for us. We do it by looking at the blood of Jesus shed for us. If He has met your greatest need at the cross, if He has shown you your greatest compassion at the cross, He is able to comfort you in all your troubles. All you're called to do is to trust Him. Surrender to Him, rest in Him, anchor in Him, run to Him, share your burdens with Him, give Him your troubles, lift up your anxiety, hand over your disappointments, give Him your pain and suffering. Notice how Paul deals with his anxiety and troubles. This is not the only place he does it. Look at Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. It's a familiar passage to many of you here. And again, you know, as Paul writes Philippians 4, 6 and 7, he writes from a place of suffering. He writes from a place of abandonment. He writes from a place of loneliness. And notice what he writes, because he writes from prison. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see there? Notice how God brings peace. And I think a lot of Christian people miss this. How does God bring peace? How does God protect our hearts and our minds? It takes place in Christ Jesus. We want our circumstances to change. Paul's writing from circumstances that are harsh. It takes place in Christ Jesus. It takes place through Christ Jesus. It takes place knowing He has provided for us in our deepest darkness at the cross. Knowing He has secured our greatest deliverance at the cross. Knowing He has stepped in to protect us from our greatest threat at the cross. Knowing He has secured our greatest comfort at the cross. God's peace in the darkness comes through knowing what Jesus Christ has done for you. There are many ways people look for comfort, by the way. I read an article this week on 13 ways to comfort yourself. Again, written by the psychologist. Sometimes they get it right, sometimes they get it wrong. This time they got it wrong, okay? So I'm going to give you a few ways. So here are 13 ways. I'm only going to highlight a few. One suggestion is you can look within yourself to find comfort. Visualize a peaceful image. Practice mindfulness. Picture the positive, what life should be. But the reality is that it actually doesn't deal with the darkness you find yourself in, does it? In fact, it's a denial of reality. It's fiction. It doesn't actually help you face your troubles. That's no comfort. Here's another approach. Ignore your trouble. They actually say that. Ignore your trouble. Take a Hakuna Matata approach to life. Right? Hakuna Matata. It means no worries. Adopt a problem-free philosophy. Right? That's also a denial of reality, isn't it? You and I know that that does not work in real life. That's no comfort. Here's another way. You can look to change your circumstances, to overcome the troubles you face. Fight. Go on the offensive, right? Be stronger. Dig your heels in. Grind through it. Now, that is facing reality, I think. But you and I know there's no comfort there because eventually something else is going to come into your life. Life is filled with many troubles. That's reality. And that's no comfort. Here's another one. You can reach out to people around you, friends and family. And I thought, well, that's actually a bit better, isn't it? But you and I know that friends and family can only give you so much comfort. They can't always be there for you. They can't guarantee anything. They as much as they love you, as much as they love you, they will never be strong enough to overcome your circumstances. They will never be strong enough to carry you through life's troubles. That's no comfort. Now, Christian people believe comfort comes from looking to someone who is greater, someone who is more powerful, someone more trustworthy, someone who is much better, much greater in their compassion and whose comfort has been proven. And I want to say to you, whether you know, even if you're not a Christian, you wish this were true, you wish there was such a person, there was someone greater, someone more powerful, someone more trustworthy, someone whose compassion and comfort was proven, because that's what we all long for. And God actually doesn't just say he's compassionate, he proves it. He doesn't just say he is a God of comfort, he proves it. The cross where Jesus died is proof that God is compassionate and able to comfort us in all our troubles. Some of you have watched the movie Hancock before. It's a movie about a superhero, a guy called Hancock, who's got a PR problem. Why? Because he's not liked. Everywhere he goes, whenever he tries to help, he creates a mess. He's not a very pleasant personality. And so he gets a PR guy to help him out, to improve his superhero image. Okay? Now, here's the reality. You cannot be a superhero if you can't be trusted. You cannot be a superhero. You can't be one of the good guys, really, if you're not helpful, if you can't help. Now, that's the reason why we love all our superheroes. Why? Because we've seen them in action before. They have proved themselves. Captain America proves himself when he beats the Red Skull. Doctor Strange proves himself when he beats Dormammu. Black Panther proves himself when he beats Killmonger. Thor proves himself when he beats Hela. And Iron Man, well, he proves himself, doesn't he, in the greatest possible way when he gives up his life to beat Thanos. He saves the universe. Now, you know, Christian people actually believe that Jesus Christ is the ultimate superhero we long for. Why? Because he has proven his compassion and love for us at the cross, where he died to save us. And because he has done that, he's able to comfort us in all our troubles. Friends, remember that God is not just great and powerful. He's not a distant father. He's not a cruel father. He's not an abusive father. He's not a violent father. He's not even an absent father. He's a father who is overflowing with compassion, a father who is the God of comfort, and he is your father. I used to say this to Ashley many years ago when I walked her to school when she was in primary school. I remember saying to her, and I knew she wouldn't remember this, I said to her, "Sweetie, I cannot always be with you, but we have a father who is always with us, who loves us more than I could ever love you, who will be with you as you follow him." Now, I would today add these words. We have a father who is able to comfort you in all of life's troubles as you follow him, as you serve his people, and as you serve the lost, because he has proven his compassion and comfort at the cross where Jesus died for you. Now, church, here is a gospel truth we must bury deep in our hearts, especially as we start the new year. A gospel truth that's meant to strengthen us in the face of trouble. A gospel truth that's meant to comfort us as we seek to love Jesus and love those around us. It's meant to actually give us confidence as we find ourselves rejected, as we seek to make the Lord Jesus known. God is the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. And Paul says, he is our Father and God. As you start this new year, receive God's overflowing comfort through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the body of Jesus broken for you. Look at the blood of Jesus shed for you. If he has met your greatest need at the cross, he is able to comfort you in all your troubles. Psalm 119 reminds us, "May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant." Isn't that good news? I think it's the best news ever as we start the new year. Church, let's be upstanding. Let's sing one song, and then we'll share in the Lord's Supper together.